Well, if you have a Bible today, we're in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'd love for you to be able to turn there and follow along with us today as we spend time talking through a story today. We've been in this series called God of the Impossible, and it's been a lot of fun. Today's the last week, kind of the cherry on the top of this series. Next week, we begin something different. But we've been talking about how God does the impossible. And you know, when you think about it, it was kind of crazy because as we sat down as a teaching team and we started to think about, well, I wonder what stories we could use to kind of show how God does the impossible. Are you kidding me? That's what the whole Bible's about, right? And you start in the beginning, you go all the way to the end, and you just see God do miracle after miracle, impossible thing after impossible thing. And you know what? That humbled me because in my life, sometimes I doubt that God can do what I need him to do. Anyone else ever like that? I don't know why. But as I read that and I see God do these things over and over, I'm reminded and I'm encouraged. As we said a week ago, listen, it's up to God what he does. But what we want to encourage you with is that if God did it for them, he can do it for you. If he did it then, he can do it now. And we're asking God to breathe hope into the lives of some folks that come to our church today. First week, we talked about how God did the impossible through David, a 12 or 13-year-old boy going against a giant that even the most military men were afraid of. And we saw how God slayed Goliath the giant and did the impossible through David. Week two, we talked about a guy named Gideon and how God used Gideon to defeat an enemy that had just been brutalizing the Israelite folks. And 300 farmers won against 135 warriors, 135,000 warriors because of God. And we saw God do the impossible. We saw Gideon move past Gideon's fear to see God do it. And then last week, we talked about the strong man, Samson, right? And we saw how God did the impossible with Samson and freed the Israelites from the Philistines. Despite the fear and failure that Samson had felt. Samson failed big. He failed in a large way, and yet God still used him. So church, look at me. I want to get right to it today and ask you, what stands in your way? What stands in your way of God doing whatever is big, whatever is God's size, whatever is possible? What did you come in today with? What burden? If God were to say to you today, what would you want me to do for you? What would you say to him? What stands in your way? Is it a giant? Is it something that seems immovable in your life and you just can't seem to get past it? It's just there right in your field of view? Is it your fear to step out? Kind of like Gideon was. And, you know, he was afraid and understandably so. And as you know, as long as fear holds us back and Satan pours that on right before he knows we're going to have a breakthrough. And if that's true in your life, listen, if you don't step out, you don't see God do these things. Or is it what we talked about last week? Is it your past, your failures? You know, there's another major obstacle for many of us seeing God do the impossible in our lives. In fact is, I believe it might be the biggest one yet. Maybe even bigger than fear. Maybe even bigger than our past failures to seeing God do the impossible. And you know what it is? It's our stubbornness. It's our will. It's our desire to have our own way, to do it our way, to do what we want to do the way we want to do it. And today I want to show you a story from 2 Kings 5 that's going to illustrate that, and hopefully God's going to speak to all of us about that. But before I get to that, I want to introduce you to a couple of friends of mine. I'm going to ask Danny and Gina Fleener to join me on the stage and give them a hand so they feel welcome, would you? And Danny and Gina have been friends of ours for a while. They used to go to our Richmond campus. And then when they moved here, we actually had breakfast at First Watch. Remember that? That was so much fun. And then after that, they started coming to our Connect group. And I don't want to get into their story because Danny's going to share it with you. But I want you to listen today as you see how God can do the impossible in our heart as he moves us.
Thanks. I don't know if that breakfast at First Watch was as fun for me as it was for you all, as I'll get to in a second.
There you go.
So I grew up in a really great home. I really never needed anything, never wanted for anything. I grew up Catholic, went to a Catholic private school up through middle school, and I was a really intelligent kid, but very self-reliant, very iconoclastic. If I was given a problem, I was going to solve it. I was probably going to think my way through that problem by myself. That's always the mentality I've had. So when I was 18, I came to school up here at Transy, and lost whatever faith I had. That mixed in with a little bit of rebellion at the time. And by the time I was 21, I was a full-blown alcoholic. By the time I was 23, I was taking prescription pain medication with that every single day. I was drinking and doing drugs pretty much every day of my life. I say pretty much, it was every day. At 24, I was actually diagnosed with pancreatitis, which is a really nasty, nasty disease if you don't know. And the doctors told me, if you keep doing this, you're gonna die. But that wasn't gonna stop me. Nothing was really gonna stop me. I knew I had a problem, obviously, but nothing was going to keep me from doing what I wanted to do. I was gonna solve it, and if someone was gonna get me out of it, it was gonna be me. I was gonna get myself out of that problem. So finally, around age, around 25, just before I turned 25, I sort of came to an end point. I realized that this was gonna have to stop one way or another. So I talked to God for the first time in a long time, and I said, God, if you want me to still be here, then let me wake up in the morning, but I don't really wanna be here. So don't let me be here. So I proceeded to take as many pills as I could find in my house. I'd say about 20 of different kinds. Drank as much as I could. And it was almost like something was blocking it from working. It wasn't working at all. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel intoxicated in any way. And went to bed that night very confused and obviously woke up the next morning. And I remembered that talk I had with God, and I promised to change. And so I haven't had a drink or a drug since May 6th of 2014. But I wouldn't accept that that was Jesus. I wouldn't accept that, even at the time. Even as something as crazy as that, I wouldn't accept that that was God working in my life. So about a little more than a year after being sober, Gina came into my life, and she started bringing me to Centerpoint. First the Richmond campus, and then here to East Campus. We had that breakfast with Tim at First Watch, where I think they were feeling out how much of my relationship with Jesus was without me knowing. And then I started meeting with Tim regularly at Panera and had some cordial disagreements, I would say, with him about faith. But he kept meeting with me, and Gina was amazing during this time, beyond being an amazing wife as a blessing from God, but being someone who drew me closer to God. So finally, I think it was May of 2017, after more than a year of us meeting and me coming to Tim's Connect group and talking with everyone here and being part of this church, all those walls that had been built up, all that self-reliance, all that I can think my way through it, finally broke down when I realized that there's one essential truth that precedes all other truths, and that's that Jesus died on a cross and saved me from my sins. God saved me that night. I didn't want to accept it at the time, but I finally had. And it was that day that I came into a personal relationship with Jesus. And that, beyond being sober obviously helped, but beyond that, nothing could really bring me peace and could get rid of that true restlessness. I think my wife can probably attest that since that time, I'm a lot less restless, a lot less crazy, hopefully. So now I finally have that contentment and that peace in Jesus. And my life has been exponentially better since that day.
Give Danny a hand, would you? Thank you so much. And Gina, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you and how proud I am of you and the witness that you were in Danny's life. I love the two of you so much. It's great to have you in our church. Praise God. Thank you. But I wanted Danny to tell you that, and he gave you most of the story, but I do remember some of those conversations. And I remember right before Thanksgiving a few years ago, us sitting at the table at Panera Bread right by the window. Remember this conversation? And I remember you said several things I think that were supposed to be shock value at that moment. I'm not sure, but we talked through those. But I remember you saying, I'm a pantheist. There are a lot of ways to God. And I remember you and I talking about that. And even though you had such a kind heart, it was a heart that was made up. It was a mind that was made up. Now, obviously, God was at work in it. And I appreciated you sharing that because it's our obedience and sometimes even our stubbornness that causes this issue. In fact, is the big picture idea that I want us to get today, I put on the screen for you, is that a willing heart to obey God is a key to Him doing the impossible in our lives. A willing heart. When I have a willing heart to obey God, when I come to God and say, God, not my will but your will, not my way but your way, when I have a willing heart to obey God, that's a key to God doing the impossible in my life. And disobedience is a blockade. And so I want to focus in today on this idea of obedience and how this plays in to watching God do the impossible things in our lives. I want to be clear today, I'm not making promises on behalf of God or what God will or won't, can or cannot do in your life, but I do want to teach you a biblical principle about the idea of obedience and how obedience allows God's blessing in our lives. Today, I want you to meet a Bible character that you may have never ever heard of, maybe you have. It's a man in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5 whose name is Naaman. And so if you found it by now, hopefully you have. Let's read a few verses together and get the story. It says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out with bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. And so Naaman went and told this to his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who's from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he ripped his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending this word to me to cure this man of leprosy? But consider now, and see, he's seeking a quarrel against us. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, that he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Pretty interesting story. Naaman is this incredible guy, right? Everybody knows him. He's captain of the army. He's great in the eyes of his leader, the king, because he had won an incredible, important battle. He was highly respected. Everybody knew when he came, down the street who he was. They all talked about him. They all saw him as this leader. He was a real winner. The Bible tells us that he's a valiant warrior. Undoubtedly, he's wealthy. He's got everything. All the way down to the end of verse 1. We read all of these things about him. And at the end of verse 1, it says these words, but he was a leper. Now, I don't know what you know about leprosy. It's an incurable disease. It still is. But in this day, it was even worse. And so he contracted leprosy. It's very contagious. And it starts with spots. And then eventually, as gross as this sounds, things start to fall off, like your fingers and then your hand and then your arm. And eventually, you die of this kind of flesh-eating disease, as gross as that sounds, that just literally eats you alive and destroys you. And there was no hope. There's no cure. Fact is, not only when you got leprosy were you going to die and was it going to be awful, but you were going to smell really bad. You couldn't be around people. You had to go to a leper colony. They still have those. But you had to go to a leper colony. You had to be away from everybody. You were going to be in isolation. This is a wealthy leader. This is a guy that's got it all together. He's got everything. But he's a leper. Now, apparently his leprosy was limited to one place, according to verse 11. But it was going to spread. It was going to kill him. He knew this. He had no hope. Only the power of God could cure him. Now, the Bible doesn't come right out and say this, but in Leviticus 13 and in other passages, it kind of shows us how leprosy is a picture of sin. It's a lot like sin. Leprosy like sin spreads. A little leprosy spreads to your whole body. A little sin spreads to your whole life. Many of you could give word to that. Leprosy defiles, so does sin. It isolates and it kills. Now, this servant girl is amazing. She's, by the text, probably a younger girl. And she says to her mistress, hey, look, I know a way for my master to be healed. This desperate war hero listens to this servant girl. And by the way, there's a whole picture of God's grace there. And the prophet of the Lord is ready to see God do the impossible. And so we see Naaman go to visit Elisha in Israel, and we watch what God does. Remember, we're talking about obedience being this key to this and how it's a key to God doing the impossible. And so as you see this in the text today, there's a few things I hope you'll jot down as we talk about this. First is you see in verses 9 and 10 that obeying God is clear because God's instructions are always clear. Look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you will be clean. God's instructions are clear. Sometimes folks come to me and they go, I don't know if I think I may have heard the voice of the Lord and I think he's telling me to do this. Listen, let me tell you something. When God speaks to you, you'll know it's God and you'll know it's what he's telling you to do. God doesn't play mind games with us. And he was clear. And so for us to obey God's commands and instructions, we've got to know what God's telling us to do. That's just logical, right? I can't obey what I don't know. And so if I'm going to obey God's instructions, and if this is a catalyst to God doing great things in my life, I've got to know what God's telling me to do. And how am I going to know? Well, let me suggest a few ideas today. I think, first of all, we know through God's word. First and foremost, we know through God's word. I learn God's ways through God's word. That's why reading, I hope in many of you, as you read through Ephesians, that God speaks to you and says things to you. And as you read God's word, God speaks. He jumps off the page with things to tell you in your life. I learn through God's word. Second, it's through prayer. I ask God what he wants me to do through prayer. I don't know if you do this or not, but I do. I pray and say, God, what are you saying about this in our church or in my family or in our lives? And God speaks to us through that. And then God speaks. We learn God's ways through his spirit. I understand what God's telling me to do as I follow. And as I begin to follow, God reveals more. Have you ever noticed? God doesn't tell me everything here. All of us say that to God. We're like, God, I want you to tell me everything about my life. Who I'm going to marry, what I'm going to do, how my life's going to be. You understand that if God told you that, you would freak out, right? It would scare the daylights out of you. And God just reveals a piece at a time as we follow, as we're in his word and as we're praying. And as we follow God, every step we take, God reveals a little more about our lives and what this looks like. I love Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Then God will make your way prosperous and then you'll have success. If I'm going to obey God's word, I've got to know what he's telling me to do through prayer, through his word, through following him, through his servants. And you see in this text, God's word is very specific. What does he tell Naaman to do? To go down to the Jordan River, not a mud puddle, not another river, not a lake, not the ocean. Go to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. Not 8 times, not 4 times, not 1 time, 7 times. Very specific instructions. Have you noticed how God does that? He tells us things that are easy to understand. They may be difficult to do, but they're easy to understand. Like, for example, he tells husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Now, that's very hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. I know what God's telling me to do. Or but he tells children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. First commandment with a promise. It may be difficult to do, but it's easy to understand. And once again, you see these instructions. And when God speaks to us, when he reveals what he wants us to do, what are our options? There's only two, right? Obey God or disobey God. Have you ever noticed that we want 3 or 4 options? We do. We want to go to God. Well, I'm not really disobeying you, God. I don't want to say that. I'm not really disobeying, but I'm not really obeying either. I'm just kind of in the middle. Don't look at me like that. You do it too. Come on. We try to compromise and say, well, it's just kind of like, I'm not really one side or the other. Listen, if you're a parent and you tell your kid, do not touch the remote, what are his options? Are there 5? Are there 3? No, the only options is for him to what? Obey or disobey. And you and I are the same exact thing. Listen, God speaks to us and his instructions are clear. But listen, this is where it gets complicated. God's instructions don't always make sense to us. When he speaks to us, it doesn't always make sense. Look at verse 11. Naaman was furious. He was mad because Elisha didn't come out. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus way better? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And he turned away and he went away in a rage. Think about this. He got all upset because God's instructions don't always make sense to us. And they don't have to. God doesn't owe us that. I remember, many times, some of you have been with us on this journey for a long time. And here we sit today in this building, and we thank God for this. A building is just a building. A church is people. But we're still really grateful for being in this place, you know, because it's taken us a long time to get here. And I remember how many times we made offers on buildings, even put money down on buildings and signed contracts. Some of you remember one Christmas we got up and told everybody we're moving, and then that fell through. You know, I used to look at that, and I would say, "God, what are you doing? I don't understand this." You know what? I understand it a lot better standing here today than I did back then. Because I know now what God wanted for us. And it was something else I wanted. I remember that one building that we thought we were going to get. The rent on that would have been almost double what we're paying on this building. If God had let us have that, we would have been in a mess. You see what I'm saying? God's instructions, God's ways don't always make sense to us, but they don't have to. God doesn't work like we think he should. Look at verse 11. I mean, Naaman thought that Elisha was going to come out and kind of wave his Bible over him and say a few little words, and all of a sudden everything was going to change. He had it all planned out. But God doesn't do that. Remember, God has more information than we do. He has way more information. He sees everything. God's not limited by time and space. When I was growing up, I used to love to watch trains go by when I was a kid. And I would stand and I would watch and try to read the graffiti on the cars of the trains and all the stuff. And I would watch and stand there sometimes for an hour and just watch them go by. And that's kind of how we look at life. All we can see is whatever's in front of us and whatever's moving. And we don't really have much of a field of view, but God is in a helicopter. He sees where the train's going. He sees where it's coming. God has way more information than you and I do. God's instructions don't always make sense. Sometimes God's instructions are just simply designed to test our obedience. Like in the life of Abraham and Isaac, when God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him." That must have made no sense to Abraham, because God had just promised him that from Isaac was going to be multiple generations, like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the heaven. Wait a minute, God, if I kill him, how are we going to have multiple generations, right? But Abraham acted on God's word, not even understanding what God meant. Now listen, Naaman had already decided in his mind how the prophet of God was going to heal him. But God doesn't work that way. God doesn't take instructions from us. God gives instructions to us. D.L. Moody, when preaching a sermon on this, said this. He said that he had marked out a way of his own for the prophet to heal him. And he was mad because he didn't follow his plans. Are you ever like that? Get mad at God because God doesn't follow the plans the way you wanted him to do it? D.L. Moody goes further. Is it any different today? People want to be saved from their sin by participating in a religious ritual or joining a church or giving money to the church or reforming their lives, doing good works, and a host of other substitutes for simply putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, church, I want you to understand this today. As we're talking about this idea that God's instructions don't always make sense to us, I want you to get this big picture that our obedience to God is as much about our attitude as it is about our action. My obedience to God is as much about my heart and what I do in my heart. It's like when you think about the commanded children. Remember in Ephesians 6, God tells children to obey their parents. That's kind of external. But he also says to honor them. That's internal. God expects the same from us. And our obedience is about our heart. And God looks at our heart. and our attitude in whatever it is we're doing. We can obey on the outside and disobey on the inside, right? We've all done that. Sometimes you have a three-year-old and you're like, do not do that. And they're like, and they don't do it. And then, you know, and you tell all over their face, they're obeying on the outside, but they're disobeying on the inside, right? You can just see it. And that's what we do as well, right? 2 Chronicles 31 says, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah and did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in his service of the house of God and law and commandment, seeking his God, look at this, he did with all of his heart and he prospered. Our hearts make such a difference. They matter in what we do. I remember that learning this lesson early on in the starting of Centerpoint. We moved here. Todd was a part of us from the very beginning. And I remember we were maybe a year and a half or so into our church. And we were meeting in the Regal Cinemas. And, you know, it was great. And it was a lot of good things going on there. But, man, we just weren't growing like I thought we should. Remember, like, you know, Naaman had this plan of how he decided God was going to do it. Well, I had a plan how I decided God was going to do it. And I was really angry with God. I was ticked. I was like, God, did you not notice that we moved here? Did you not notice that we've sacrificed? I mean, how arrogant is that, right? How arrogant. But you haven't noticed, God? Come on, God, you're not blessing us enough. Will you do more? I remember having that attitude. And the guys that would count every week when they would try to come up after church and tell me the count, they were kind of afraid to tell me, you know, because they didn't know how I was going to react. It wasn't good. And I remember one day, God really convicted me. We had about 20 theaters there. We only used two of them. And I would often go sneak into another one because no movies were playing. And I would sit in there and study and pray. And I remember being in there, and God spoke so loud to me, it sounded like it was coming through the speaker. He said, you're going to keep this up? Look at your heart. Your heart is so wicked. And I remember having a moment with the Lord, a lot of tears. I remember I didn't study very much that day, but I remember getting on my knees in that dirty, nasty theater where people's gum and juju bees were on the floor. I remember getting down there, and I remember praying and saying, God, I am so sorry. You are right, and I am wrong. And I repent of this. I'm going to let the crowd be to you. I'm going to let the church be to you. I'm just going to do my best to love people, and I'm going to let you do. And I'm going to tell you something, church. The reason that we're here today was because of that decision. That changed everything. It was a game changer in the life of our church. It's about my heart. It's about my attitude that I bring into this. Obedience is about my heart. The third thing we learn is something we say a lot around here is that obedience is simply doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Verse 13, then his servants came near to Naaman and spoke to him. Because remember, he walked off in a huff. He's mad because the Elisha didn't wave his magic Bible over him and say some words. And he told him to go to this dirty river. And the servants came to him and said, my father, how great a thing would you not have done it if it was a great thing? How much more then when he says to you, just go wash and be clean. Why won't you go do this? In verse 14, so Naaman listened to them. And he went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan River, according to the word of the man of God. He goes and does what he was told to do. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. That's true if you're 3. That's true if you're 6. That's true if you're 80. And church, listen. I want to remind you of a very important principle. Listen. Intending to obey is not the same thing as obeying. Intending to obey is not the same thing as obeying. Parents in the room, how many of you are just as thrilled if your kid intends to obey as if they actually do it? No, you're not. I mean, you're angry. You see that as disobedience. Why do we think that's okay? I know in my own life, I'm convicted about this. I don't know how many times I've sat in a church service, even written notes down, even prayed a prayer, even raised my hand and said, I'm going to do something, and then never did it. And somehow I thought it was okay because I intended to read my Bible. And God would see that as a good thing. Or I intended to pray more. Or I intended to share my faith. Isn't that enough, God? Listen, intending to obey is not the same thing as obeying. We need to understand this today. I have to follow through and obey. And as I've said so often in our church, you can disobey through procrastination just as much as you can directly. You can say, I'm going to get around to that someday, God. Listen, that doesn't mean that you're obeying. Remember the story Jesus said? He told a parable and he said that this man had 2 sons. Remember this? He said to his sons, I want you to go work in my vineyard. And one of them said, I will not do that. But later he repented and went and worked in the vineyard like he was told. The other one said, got it, Dad, I'm going to do it. But he never went. And Jesus said, which one obeyed? It's not okay for us to just say, I'm going to do it and not do it. Fact is, David talks about this in 1 Samuel 15. To obey is better than a promise, better than a sacrifice, better than a worship. It's obeying God and to heed than the fat of lambs. And so just for our own sake today, let's define this. What is obedience? Well, obedience is doing what God tells me to do and avoiding what God tells me to avoid. That's what obedience is. It's doing the things God says to do, and it's not doing or avoiding the things God tells me to avoid. So let me ask you today, what does God ask of you to do that you've never gotten around to? What is there that you promised God? Kind of like what I loved what Danny shared this morning about having this conversation with God as a lost guy, but and promising God. My dad had a similar story when he talked to God before he came to Christ. What if you promised God? What did you tell God you would do? You know, as a dad, I raised three kids, and sometimes I know how easy it is. And if you're a parent of a young child, you know especially how easy it is to promise things that you never get around to, right? I remember as a dad, I would often, two or three times a year, I would sit down with my kids, even when they were little, and I would say, is there anything your dad has promised that I've not done? Because I wanted to make sure I was a man of my word. Listen, and I wonder how many times that's true of us. How many times that we've committed to God to do something. Is there anything? What does God ask you to do that you haven't done? Maybe it's a confrontation that you've been avoiding, or maybe it's sharing your faith with somebody. Or maybe it's to apologize for something you've done, or maybe it's just to be honest about something. And then what does God ask you to stop doing that you haven't stopped? Obedience is doing what God tells me to do and avoiding what God tells me to avoid. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, and you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness? Or Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient, there's our word, obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were yours before, yours in ignorance. Don't live like you used to live. What's God saying to you today, church? So obedience is critical. It's the thing that God often uses as a key to the miracles, the key to the impossible in our life. God's instructions are clear. They may not make sense to us, but obedience is doing what I'm told, when I'm told, with the right heart attitude. And the last thing I want you to see today is that obedience produces great things. It produces great results in our life. Verse 14, so one of the servants of Naaman argued with him. Listen, if Elisha told you to do something hard, you would have done it. He just told you to go down and dip seven times in a river. Why are you being so stubborn? Verse 14, he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. Look at the last part. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was healed. Obedience produces great results. God does the impossible. Listen, I know you may not get this, but being a leper anytime, but especially in this day, you were going to die. There was no hope, and God breathes hope. God does the impossible. God cures an incurable disease. I know you know this, but I want to remind you today, it wasn't the river that cleansed Naaman. It was God. It was the miracle of God in his life. We know this because Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 4. He says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Only Naaman. Listen, obedience. Obedience was the vehicle that God used to do the impossible in the life of Naaman. Obeying, doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude, doing what God says to do. Just quickly in closing, I want you to take a look at the other side. Look at verse 15. And when he returned to the man of God with all of his company, he came and he stood before him and he said, behold, now I know that there is a man of God in all the earth, not in all the earth, but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said to him, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, all that gold and all that silver and all those clothes, but he refused. And Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given two mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, which the Lord, may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes to the house of Rimmon to worship there and leans on my hand, that I bow myself before the house of Rimmon, may I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, and the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departs with all of his stuff. But Gehazi, his servant, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this man Naaman by not receiving from him the hands of what he's brought. And as the Lord lives, I will run after him and I will take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from his chariot to meet him. And he said, is all well? And he said, all is well. But my master has sent me, saying, behold, now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country, from Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. And Naaman said, be pleased to take the two talents. And he urged him and bound the talents of silver in bags and the clothes. Verse 24, when he came to the hill, he took them from his hand and deposited them in his house. He sent the men away. But when he went and he stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where have you been? And he said, I've been nowhere. Your servant has gone nowhere. And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when this man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence a leper. You see the parallel here? You see the contrast between an obedient heart, dip yourself seven times in the Jordan River, and what God did in the heart of disobedience. Listen, a willing heart to obey God is a key to God doing the impossible in our lives. And disobedience is a blockade. So let me ask you in closing. Is it possible that your disobedience, and if you don't like that word, I know it's hard because sometimes we're like, well, I don't want to call myself disobedient. Well, then let me define it this way, your lack of obedience. Is it possible that your lack of obedience, your disobedience has been holding you back from a breakthrough in your life? What does God want to do in your life that's God-sized, that only He can do, that's impossible? Let me just encourage you, as God's spoken to me so much for this, to confess your disobedience to Him, to repent of your sin, to say to God, God, you are right and I am wrong. I want to obey you. I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to avoid what you told me to avoid. I'm going to do it with my heart. I'm going to do it when you tell me, with the right heart attitude. I'm going to obey you. Listen to me today. If you're a high school student, college student, young adult, I cannot even tell you how much this will change the trajectory of the rest of your life. And if you're here today and you say, I'm long past that, listen, it's never too late for you to obey God. It's never too late to do the right thing, to avoid the things that God tells you to avoid and to obey Him. And I want to challenge us today as a church to repent. Maybe you could really connect with Danny's story today. Maybe you've never really come into a relationship with God through Jesus. And every time someone asks you, are you a Christian? You have Jesus in your life, you're like, yeah. And then you do kind of what we refer to later. You talk about when you were baptized, or you talk about when you've always gone to church, or you were born into a great home. Listen, you can't inherit salvation because you and I are born sinners. The Bible tells us that all of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the wages for that sin, Romans 6:23, is death or hell. And that's what all of us deserve. But that God loved us so much that He gave a free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we can come into a relationship. And a few verses later, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, God loves you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, as Danny referenced, to come to earth and die on a cross so that we can be in a relationship with Him. Maybe your stubborn heart, like Danny's a little, has held you back from a relationship with God. Maybe you've been trying to figure it out on your own. Pull yourself by your own bootstraps. Do what you want to do. Can I encourage you today to understand that there's only one way to do it, and it's God's way? When you get to heaven, and it's not going to be like this, but if there was a big padlock on there and you had all your keys and you say, well, I'm going to try the key of baptism. It won't fit. I'm going to try the key of good works. Won't fit. I'm going to try the key of just Going to church won't fit. It's not going to be like this, but imagine it is. There's only one key that fits. In fact, Jesus said it this way: I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to God unless he comes through me. There's not five ways, there's not three ways, there's not two ways. There's just one. And if you've been trying a different way because your heart has been stubborn, let me just challenge you today. Maybe you've been lying about this for a long time. To say to God, God, not my way, but your way. I want to receive you, Jesus Christ, into my life to forgive me of my sins. I'm going to do it your way.